Corinthians and chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We finished chapter 7 last week. Actually, last week we reviewed a little bit. We lost the recording from the previous week, but we pretty much finished up chapter 7, so we're going to move on to chapter 8 and 9 this morning. As we proceed here in 2 Corinthians, when you go through chapter number 8 and chapter number 9, you definitely want to study them and read them together. The Apostle Paul is pretty much speaking about the same issue, and that is the collection for the poor saints over in Jerusalem, and the basis upon which the Corinthians should follow through with that collection. We'll talk about that in some detail as we get ourselves proceeding here today. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and read a couple of verses, and then we'll introduce this section over to you. He says here in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can open up your word, and we do pray for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we could see and appreciate how it is that the instructions here to the Corinthians apply and give us insight and empowerment to act and respond, and to respond by faith to what your word says for us today. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned a moment ago, that we are now into a new section here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and chapter 9. You want to read them and study them together. And in these two chapters, of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the topic of taking up this collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And both chapters deal with this. What we want to do to try to introduce this morning is just kind of hit some highlights, some background and some highlights of this chapter. And it's going to be helpful, I think, that if we will go back over to Romans 15 and go to Romans chapter 15 and also Galatians chapter number 2. We're going to get some background here, and then going to come back and look at, kind of pick up some highlights out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So if you would, go over to Romans 15 and Galatians chapter number 2. So a little bit of background about this, and I know we went over this previously when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, but of course that was some time ago, so I think it's going to be helpful to go back through this again and review and renew our minds with this issue. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, beginning at verse 25, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that when the Apostle Paul says at verse 25, to minister unto the saints, he qualifies that by the statement in verse 26, the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Who were those poor saints? Well, those were the believers who in the early Acts period, Pentecost and following, from Acts 2 through Acts 7, specifically Acts 2 and Acts 4, where it's recorded. Those were those Jews who came to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed their Messiah. And in accordance with the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the apostles, they were to sell all that they had, which is what they did, and they brought the money, laid at the apostles' feet, and then distribution was made to every man accordingly. And the reason that they were supposed to do that is that they were, prophetic-wise, time-wise, they were heading into the 70th week of Daniel. The prophetic clock was still clicking away at that time. They were going to go through that tribulation period. They would not be able to buy or sell because they were going to refuse the mark of the beast. And they were to separate themselves from the false apostate religious system of the Antichrist, both the religious system as well as the economic system. They were to sell all that they had, gather together, take care of each other, and then go through that tribulation period. Well, the interruption of the prophetic program by the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God changed all that. The tribulation period didn't come. The prophetic program did not continue. Rather, that program was set aside and faded away out of the scene. And so what happened to the saints at Jerusalem, that is, those Jewish believers who believed that Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, were baptized with water into the little flock. Well, sure enough time goes by and you don't have any resources anymore, so you become poor. I want you to hold your place there in Romans 16 and go back with me over to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. We'll look at both examples here. Look back at Acts chapter number 2. Look back at Acts chapter number 2, if you would, at verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. Fear came upon everyone. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Watch this now. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, by the way, next to that verse, you should write down Luke chapter 12, 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's recorded by Luke that the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the apostles to do just that. And then if you will go to chapter number 4 of Acts, look over to chapter number 4 of Acts at verse 31. This is the same time frame. The early Acts period is the time frame associated with Pentecost. And it says at verse 31, Acts 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. That's an important note there. Neither was there any among them that lacked. They were not poor at this time. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now that was the pattern for these Jewish believers, members of the little flock. Again, let me make an important point here. This is not the church, the body of Christ. That's not what's going on here in early Acts yet. That doesn't happen until later with the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who of course became Paul the Apostle. But what is going on here is that you've got these Jews who are believing that Jesus is the Messiah, therefore selling their possessions to provide for this group of believers. They're doing so because they're not going to be able to participate. They're not going to want to participate in the economic and religious system of the Antichrist. They won't be able to buy and sell without the mark of the beast. And so that for a time, they're going to have this provision that is going to be made available by the sale of their houses and lands and so forth. And then at a particular point, of course, they would have to flee out of Jerusalem when the Antichrist takes over in Jerusalem. And then they're going to have to flee to the mountains and so forth, at which point God would provide for them miraculously, similar to how he did it back there in the wilderness with the manna and the quail and the water. Okay? So that's what's going on here. That's why these folks are selling that they had. But, of course, what happened is that the prophetic program was interrupted by God ushering in the dispensation of his grace to the Gentiles. That being the case, it postponed the tribulation period, and hence it postponed the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom on this earth. These folks sold what they had in anticipation of going through that tribulation period, expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return with the kingdom, exactly like he said he would do. But that's not what happened. Rather, what happened, the Lord Jesus Christ, against the backdrop of the rebellion of the nation of Israel and the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus and ushers in a brand new dispensation called the Dispensation of the Grace of God. It is an absolute historical event, an absolute divine intervention in history. And the Lord Jesus Christ ushers in this dispensation of his grace, but in doing so, that pushed off the tribulation period and hence pushed off the millennial reign of Christ, that kingdom. It pushed off his return. Well, of course, enough time passes and all of a sudden, this verse that says at verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. You know, your finances can only go so far when you don't have a job anymore. These folks sold what they had. They quit their job. They met together as a little flock anticipating the second coming of Christ. Well, it didn't happen. Not because they were wrong, not because they followed some cunningly devised fable, but rather because God had an eternal purpose that he brought in human history when he saved Saul of Tarsus and then begins to teach Saul over a period of time and sends him out as Paul the Apostle. So the prophetic program was interrupted. It stopped. Hence, these folks who, as it says here, neither was there any among them that lacked. Well, by the time Romans is written, which is Acts 20, that's a number of years later, by the way, Paul describes those saints who in early Acts, it says about them that neither was there any among them that lacked. Paul describes saints in Jerusalem. Now, you can let go of Acts chapter 4 there. Do continue to hold on to Romans 15. And come with me, if you would, now to Galatians 2. Galatians chapter number 2 here. There are actually a number of references in Paul's epistles to that group of Jewish believers that we typically call the little flock. Paul refers to them as the Israel of God, the Israel of God. That's over in the book of Galatians chapter number 6. He refers to them as the Israel of God.
Congratulations.
I'd like you to turn over to Galatians chapter number 2. Now, what happens is this, that we're going to read about here in Galatians 2, is that a number of years after the Apostle Paul is saved, he goes back to Jerusalem. Now, Paul actually makes about 5 different trips to Jerusalem. This is one of them. If you look in Galatians chapter number 2, verse 1, it says, then 14 years after, I went up again. So he had been to Jerusalem before this for a very, very short trip. 14 years go by. And then he goes to Jerusalem again. And then if you'll jump a little bit further ahead in this chapter, so a number of years goes by. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return. He doesn't bring in the kingdom. The tribulation period doesn't happen. Antichrist doesn't show up. the balance of Joel's prophecy doesn't occur. All those things that were in play in early Acts, they don't happen. They fade off the scene. They don't occur. Clearly something has happened to the prophetic schedule, the prophetic program. Paul goes to Jerusalem and explains to Peter and the others what happened. If you look at Galatians 2 and verse 6, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me." That's an important statement there. "When they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Now there's a whole lot in those verses, but basically what the Apostle Paul is recording for us here is that when he, on this particular journey, that is when he went to Jerusalem at this time, he explained to James, Peter, and John his ministry among the Gentiles. The fact that God had interrupted the prophetic program and ushered in this new dispensation, a period of amnesty, a dispensation of the grace of God for the purpose of forming the church, the body of Christ, this new creature. And Paul has this good news among the uncircumcision, this gospel of the uncircumcision. And it was by the same authority that Peter got his gospel to the circumcision. And when, as Paul is explaining this to Peter, Peter and the other apostles, it begins to dawn on them. They go, wow, this explains why the kingdom didn't come. Friends, this is a gigantic event here. This is a humongous council, just in terms of its implication. When Peter and the other apostles, they listen to what Paul says, and they perceive, they get to understand, they come to understand something they didn't know before, and it answers their questions. Listen, friends, Paul says here 14 years after his salvation was about a year after Pentecost, Christ should have returned by that point. The tribulation period should have started by that point. It didn't start. Joel's prophecy should have continued. It didn't continue. The prophetic program didn't continue at all. And you got to know that Peter and the other apostles are wondering, hey, what kind of happened here? And of course, they're taking heat because the Jews who did not believe what Peter was saying at Pentecost there, those Jews who did not sell that they had, they were saying that Peter invented this cunningly devised fable. And those Jews who did not believe there at Pentecost, they were saying all those other Jews who sold that they had and became a part of Peter's group and so forth, that they were following those cunningly devised fables, and now look what it got them. They were all poor. The unbelieving Jews were saying the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. And by the way, they say the same thing today. The evidence that Jesus is not the Messiah, this is what those unsaved Jews were saying about Peter and saying about those Jews that did believe what Peter said. They were saying the evidence that Jesus is not the Messiah is, where is the kingdom? Where is his second coming? Where is the day of wrath? Where is the kingdom? And it is exactly what they say today. They say the proof that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah is he didn't bring in the kingdom. Well, it takes the Apostle Paul and Paul's ministry to answer that question. And Peter comes to see that the Lord Jesus Christ committed a unique, separate, distinct program and dispensation to the Apostle Paul. And that program explains the fact that that program was ushered in by the risen and ascended Christ, explains why the prophetic time clock did not continue. Therefore, why that tribulation period didn't come. Therefore, why Christ hasn't returned, by the way, even to this day. why prophecy has not continued. And Peter comes to see and understand that. And hence he gives to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that they should go to the heathen. And by the way, just so you understand, the heathen in that verse, that's every unsaved person, Jew or Gentile, every unsaved person. And it says Peter and James and John, they would go to the circumcision. That is the believing remnant out of Israel exclusively. The circumcision in that verse is not a reference to unsaved Jews, it's a reference to saved Jews, that is those who were members of that little flock. Okay, so Peter, James, and John, they come to see this. They perceive it. Hence, they give to Paul the right hands of fellowship. They loose themselves from the responsibility of carrying out the so-called Great Commission, the commission of Matthew 28. And they realize that God has ushered in a new program and turn everything over to the Apostle Paul. But notice something else, and this is why we want they all agree on. Verse 10 says this, and this is what's related to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Only they would that we should remember the poor. When Peter says to Paul, I need you to remember the poor, Peter isn't talking about, you know, the guy that's walking down your neighborhood with a shopping basket with bags of clothes tied all beside it. The guy hadn't shaved in weeks, hadn't had a bath in months, and so forth, no place to stay. That's not what he was talking about, what he's talking about. He's not talking about the guy that stands on your street corner with the cardboard sign that says, we'll work for food or whatever. That's not what... When that verse says, only they would that we should remember the poor, Peter's talking about the little flock. Peter's talking about that group of Jewish believers who sold all that they had at least 14 years before this. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough money to last 14 years. How about you? And these were pretty savvy Jews and souls they had. These guys didn't have enough money to last 14 years. They were poor at this point, poor and destitute. They couldn't get a job. The other Jews who were running the society wouldn't hire them because they said, you guys follow kind of devised fables and so on. When Peter says only would that we should remember the poor, Peter's talking about in that verse, and Paul's recording when he talks about the poor in that verse, he's talking about that Jewish remnant, the little flock, the Israel of God that sold that they had. The kingdom didn't come, their resources ran dry, they weren't able to get jobs again, and now they were poor. And they were poor specifically because of the entering in or bringing in of this new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. They weren't poor because they were not willing to work. They weren't poor as a result of following false doctrine. They believed Christ was the Messiah, and they were right about it. They sold what they had, and they were right for doing so, because Christ told them to do so. But they were poor as a direct result of that former dispensation being temporarily interrupted for God's purpose in time to bring in this new dispensation and to form the new creature called the church, the body of Christ. Now notice what Paul says at verse 10, in Galatians 2:10 again. He says, only they would that we should remember the poor. Look what Paul says, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul says, man, Peter, I am way ahead of you on this thing. Paul already understood that it was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to take care of those poor saints in Jerusalem. We'll get back to Romans 15 in just a moment, okay? When Paul says, the same which I also was forward to do, Paul was already ahead of Peter on this one. As he thought through the doctrine, as he thought through the interruption of the prophetic program, it dawns upon him that, wow, wait a minute now. Those guys are poor, and we are gaining benefits from the fact that their program got interrupted, and we have this new program. We have a responsibility to help those people. That's what Paul, when he says here, the same which I also was forward to do. Now what I want you to do, hold on again if you would to Romans 15. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is all background again. Remember, we're just laying the background for 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, but we're not there yet. Okay, we're just trying to lay some background and do some introduction here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, and notice how it says here. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," he's talking about the saints in Jerusalem. Look at verse 3 and you'll see it. "And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto," where? "To Jerusalem." The collection for the saints that the Apostle Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians, it's for the poor saints at Jerusalem. When Paul told Peter back in Galatians 2, Acts 15, Galatians 2, Acts 15, "the same which I also was forward to do," Paul already had a plan, and that plan was already being put together, a plan to make sure that those saints at Jerusalem were taken care of by the church, the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about that? And he says at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," watch this now. I'm at 1 Corinthians 16, 1. He says, "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." That's important. The churches of Galatia were established during Paul's first apostolic journey. That means that it was during Paul's first apostolic journey as he goes through the Galatian territory. He hadn't gone to Corinth yet. That's over in Macedonia. Okay, that's his second apostolic journey. But on his first apostolic journey, he goes through the territory of Galatia and he gives order, he gives instruction to those Galatian assemblies, those churches, that they need to gather together some support, some financial assistance for those poor saints in Jerusalem. When you go back to the book of Acts, you'll understand that that's Acts 13 and 14. That's before chapter 15 of Acts. That's why Paul can say the same which I also was forward to do. He'd already been out preaching among the Gentiles in the Galatian territory that, wow, if we've been made partakers of their spiritual things, we've got a duty to those guys. And that is, we need to minister unto them in their carnal things, okay? And he says to the Corinthians here, again at verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order," see, it's past tense there, "as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So clearly he is speaking about this gift that he wants the Corinthians to collect together for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now understand this, and I remember I've been telling you to hold on to, in fact, let's do this. Go back to Romans 15 at this time. Look over at, I'm kind of ahead of sequence-wise here. When Paul writes the book of Romans, he has already been through Achaia and Macedonia and already received the gift. That's where I'm kind of getting ahead of the story here, okay? He says at verse 25, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia," that'd be Corinth, and of Achaia, that would be like... I've got that backwards. Macedonia would be like the Thessalonians, the Philippians. Achaia is Corinth. Okay, that's down in the south there. I had that backwards. Sorry about that. Anyway, "it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem." So remember, I'm getting a little ahead of the story here, but by the time Paul writes Romans, the Corinthians did follow through. Now that's where I'm getting ahead of the story, because Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to say, hey guys, come on, follow through. All right. Anyway, what I want you to see is this. At verse 27, "it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister in carnal things. That's the key that you want to get to this whole picture here. If in setting aside Israel's program for the purpose, temporarily by the way, not forever, but if the setting aside of Israel's program so that God could usher in this present dispensation of grace to the Gentiles and form the church, the body of Christ, and thereby, by that message, by the gospel of the grace of God, God could and would and does provide spiritual blessings to the Gentiles, eternal blessings, riches beyond physical money and physical blessings, things like forgiveness of sins, justification, imputed righteousness, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, fellowship with the true and living God, and adoption, the service of God. If the Gentiles get made partakers of these spiritual things, then Paul says their duty, that it was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to minister unto those poor saints of Jerusalem in their carnal things, to help them get back on their feet, as the saying goes, until they could either find more employment or get some other income source, whatever it might be. It was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to minister to their carnal needs. And it was the doctrine of the grace of God, the doctrine of the dispensation of the grace of God, the ushering in of this program, which meant that the former program was temporarily put on hold. It was that doctrine that convinced the Apostle Paul, that taught the Apostle Paul as he thought through it, that, wow, we have a responsibility to those folks. Okay? All right, now, having said all that, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 is frankly encouraging the Corinthians to, come on guys, follow through with your intention. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2, he says this, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." A year earlier to the time when the Apostle Paul writes 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians in Achaia, they were saying, yeah, Paul, definitely, we're going to take up this collection, we're going to do this, we want to take care of those poor saints, we're committed to doing this, Paul, count on us. Trust us, this will get done. And so as the Apostle Paul is ministering in other territories, such as Macedonia, he uses that to encourage the Macedonians to also participate in this gift for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And of course the Macedonians, they say, well, hey, man, if the Achaeans can do that, we certainly can do that. But what was going on, it was much more difficult for the Macedonians to come up with financial support because they themselves were going through tremendous persecution and experiencing tremendous poverty. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, yet they're experiencing great joy, but they've got deep poverty, it bounded unto the riches of their liberality." We're not getting into all the detail of that just yet. What I want you to see is this. Paul, a year before Paul writes 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians said, hey, Paul, count on us. We're going to participate in this gift. We'll get some funds together for those poor saints in Jerusalem. As Paul is ministering up around Macedonia, he tells the Macedonians, and the Macedonians said, well, hey, if those guys can do it, we sure want to do it as well. We want to do it by faith. We understand what's going on. We believe this new dispensation. We understand why they're poor there down in Jerusalem and so forth. We'll help them out. And they got to it. They put together, as the Apostle Paul says, the riches of their liberality, and yet they themselves were going through deep persecution and suffering, as well as deep poverty, they scraped together whatever they could to help these poor saints which were in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul has to write to the Corinthians and say, hey guys, I use the fact that you were ready a year ago to take up this collection to encourage and to help the Macedonians make a decision as well, which they did, and they took up the collection up there. And he's basically saying to the Corinthians, come on guys, let's get this done. Because the Corinthians were lagging. They were slackers, as that movie said. They were lagging. They didn't follow through at all. They look at chapter 8, verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10, it says this, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. See how he says, hey guys, come on. You told me a year ago he's going to take care of this thing. Would you get it done? Quit lagging behind. The Macedonians have done this. They've taken care of this thing, and I'm on my way towards you. And I don't want there to be a collection when I get there. I don't want you to have to take a collection while I'm physically there. Get this done ahead of time and have it as a result of bounty, not as a result of legalism or bondage or pressure or intimidation or obligation or guilt. Get this as a result. Take up this collection, follow through with this decision, and let it be as a result of a positive response to sound doctrine. Now, notice the great contrast, by the way. If you'll look back over to chapter number, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Watch something here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Remember, Paul says about the Macedonians that they were in great affliction and they were in deep poverty. They're in a great trial of affliction, and they were in deep poverty. Well, contrast that with what the Apostle Paul says about the Corinthians. Way back over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 8. 4, verse 8. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. You see, the Corinthians were not going through that great poverty that the Macedonians were. The Corinthians were not going through that great suffering, that intense suffering that the Macedonians were going through. And boy, if there was anyone that could have and should have had the finances readily available to support the poor saints in Jerusalem, it definitely should have been the Achaeans, the Corinthians down in Achaia. And the Apostle Paul uses the fact that the Macedonians, in the midst of affliction and in the midst of deep poverty, they followed through anyway. They believed the doctrine. They saw their responsibility as members of the body of Christ to take care of those poor saints at Jerusalem, and they followed through. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, in several different ways and methods, the Apostle Paul virtually is saying, okay, you Corinthians, go ahead and get this done, okay? He says, now perform this. Follow through with what you said a year ago. Get this done. Don't lag. I don't want there to be a collection when I come and so forth. Get this taken care of so it's done as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of obligation, okay? If you'll look over to, look back with me, if you would, to chapter number 9, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2 again. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, in other words, he sent some people ahead of time to Corinth, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Basically, Paul's saying, listen, I'm coming down to you, Corinthians, and some people from Macedonia are coming with me. And if I get there, and you guys haven't followed through with this, I'm the one that's going to be ashamed because I boasted of you guys to the Macedonians, right? He doesn't say, you guys are going to be ashamed. He says, I'm going to be ashamed because I told them that you guys were ready a year ago, you would follow through, and they said, hey, if they're going to do that, we can do that as well. Look at verse 5, watch what Paul says. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you. So he dispatches this party ahead of himself. He sends a group ahead of himself, Titus and some others, and he says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same, that is that same bounty, might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Fundamentally, Paul is saying, listen, when I get down there, I don't want you guys to feel pressured by me. I don't want you guys to feel obligated by my presence. I don't want you guys to feel under the law by my presence to take up this collections. I don't want you guys to give this out of guilt, out of shame, out of arm twisting. Don't do that. Think through the doctrine. See whether or not you really appreciate the dispensation of the grace of God, the ushering in of this present grace period, the formation of the church, the body of Christ, and realize that that program, therefore, had a direct impact on those poor saints of Jerusalem, and the way it impacted them is that they became the poor saints at Jerusalem. And as you think through that program, let the doctrine work in you to produce fruit. The fruit being the gift, that gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Let it be a matter of bounty, not a matter of guilt or shame or pressure or arm twisting. Let it be a matter of sound doctrine. You know, friends, go back to Romans 15 now, but that's the whole point in all this. You know, as I thought about these two chapters, it's obviously speaking about, you know, giving for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, those poor saints in Jerusalem don't exist anymore today. Did you know that? I'm not saying there are not poor people in Jerusalem, but the little flock doesn't exist today. Those poor saints in Jerusalem, they don't exist today. It is impossible for you and me today to give to the quote-unquote poor saints in Jerusalem that were members of the little flock because they don't exist anymore. So you ask the question, okay, Paul, God, the Holy Spirit, why do you have Paul write this in chapter 9? Why do you give us two chapters about all this? Why is it there? Well, here's why. Is it the whole process of what Paul records and writes about in chapter 8 and 9? It required the Corinthians to stop and to think through the doctrine. To stop and think through sound doctrine. To stop and think through. They really appreciate the presence of the dispensation and the grace of God. And to make a decision about giving, not based upon the law, not based upon the commandment, not based upon guilt, not based upon arm twisting, not based upon pressure, but simply a positive response to the grace of God, to the dispensation of the grace of God, to being members of the body of Christ, and then that positive response bringing forth that gift, and that gift therefore being called fruit, being called fruit. Listen, friends, if you give something out of legalism or out of fear or out of arm twisting or out of guilt or out of shame, that's not fruit. So not sweet fruit. That's rotten old fruit. It's no good. That's the flesh. But if you and I will think through sound doctrine, think through and appreciate what God is doing in this dispensation of His grace, and then we'll respond according to that, then that is said to be fruit. Now, I want you to turn back to Romans 15 And notice the term that Paul uses here. Look again at verse 25, Romans 15, verse 25. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. By the way, Paul writes Romans from Corinth there, from down in Achaia, okay? And he says, let me just check something real quick here, give you a cross-reference on this. But he writes Romans after he goes, let's see, part into Macedonia, he went and gone to Greece. He's writing Romans from down after he had been with the Corinthians. And he says at verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia, guess what? And Achaia. There they are. They came through with the gift to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. See that? The Corinthians, they got the letter, they thought it through, they followed through, they produced this gift. Verse 27, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now watch verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them, look what he calls it, this fruit. He says, I will come by you into Spain. That gift, God the Holy Spirit calls it this fruit. Through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he calls it this fruit. That was fruit producing. Isn't that incredible to think about that? How that it was the result of the Corinthians thinking through the doctrine, realizing what was involved in those saints becoming poor saints and the Gentiles being the beneficiary of God sending salvation to the Gentiles through Israel's fall. And it dawned upon them that, wow, we have a responsibility and an opportunity to minister to these folks, to help them, to show them the sincerity of our love and the appreciation of the fact that God ushered in this dispensation of His grace to the Gentiles. And that is called by the Holy Spirit fruit. Friends, that's the big picture. That's the background. That's what's going on. Now, next time what we'll do is we'll begin verse by verse through that section, but it was important that we kind of laid the background and went over all this in order for us to appreciate what is going on there in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. All right, we're out of time. Let's open this up for Q&A. If anybody has a question, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, then just type your question in. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me go ahead and release the microphone and go ahead with your question. Give me just a moment here.
Thank you, John. I appreciate the background you gave for these two chapters. I have a question in regard to these two chapters also. You know, as you outlined it very well, you know, the chronological events that lead to Paul going up to Jerusalem with the bounty. In Acts 21, you've got Paul there now after the Romans account that you just mentioned, going up there, and in verse 20 he's relating to James and those in Jerusalem, and he says, and when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord. You know what Paul had declared among, you know, what amongst his ministry amongst the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, as you mentioned in Galatians 2:9, they perceived the grace given unto Paul and Barnabas, and they confined their ministry to the circumcision, the little flock. Yet, and yet there is, I gather from this passage here, that there were many more added on after that, when by the time Paul gets to Jerusalem, because James is saying, see, there are as many thousands, you know. And if so, if that's the case, if I'm correct in my thinking, there were many more thousands of Jews that were added to the little flock by this time, and they would have again fallen the doctrine of the apostles. Would they not have sold their possessions also to sustain the little flock there in Jerusalem at that time? And that's kind of a question it raises with me, and I'm just curious what your thoughts on that are. Thank you.
Excellent question. Very good question. You always come up with great questions here. A couple of possibilities on this. First of all, when they acknowledge that there, it says that thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. It could be one of two things. It could either be what you indicated, at least it seems to me, there may be more possibilities here, but that even after after that meeting in Acts 15, Galatians 2, that there were some added to that group. Now, I don't take it that way personally. I don't think that Peter, James, or at least Peter would have continued to evangelize unsaved Jews and add them to the little flock, because God wouldn't have added them to the little flock. So I don't think it's that personally. I think that when he says, thou seest how many thousands there are, in Acts 2, about 3,000 got souls were saved. That's Acts 2. In Acts 4, I think there were another, 5,000, 4 or 5,000 that were saved. By the time you're in Acts 5 or 6, it's pretty reasonable to figure that there are possibly 25, maybe 30,000 that are in the little flock by Acts chapter number 6. I mean, there's a big multitude there in Acts chapter number 6, and of course they're already having trouble just even with the distribution of the food and so forth. So that's how I take it, that when he says there are many, thou seest how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, that it's still a reference to that little flock that you have there between Acts 2 and Acts 2 and Acts 9, somewhere along in there. Okay. Now, if it is a reference to groups of Jews who continued to be added to that little flock, then yes, by all means, they still were under those instructions to sell all that they had and so forth in their program. But the way I view it is that once the dispensation of grace, that interruption was brought in and made known, that Peter would no longer have gone out seeking to expand that particular group. But prior to that, by all means, anybody that was added to that group would have sold what they had and so forth, okay? Let me release the microphone here.
The follow-up would be then, if that's the case, that these were already those that were of the little flock, in Acts 8, you've got that great persecution where they all flee except for the apostles, and by this time when Paul comes up to Jerusalem, they're all back in Jerusalem. And that's why James could therefore say, you know, see the many thousands that are zealous of the law, you know, is by the fact that many of who had left of the little flock at that time of the great persecution in Acts 8 were now back in Jerusalem. That's another way I think you could see it, where them thousands of, you know, circumcised believers were back in Jerusalem, for James to make the statement.
Yeah, that does seem to be a possibility as well. And I think the fundamental part of your question, if I heard it all correctly, was would these guys, whether they were those Jews who believed in the, say, Acts 1 through 6 there, the, say, you know, 15, 20, 30,000, or whether it was some Jews who were added a little bit later, did they, you know, basically, would they have sold all that they had? Well, they should have if they were following the doctrine. Now, once Peter learns about the interruption and then goes back and instructs those people, again, I mean, I don't see him telling they need to continue to sell what they had and so forth, because I don't think he's evangelizing anymore. I don't think he's evangelizing lost Jews for the purpose of adding to the little flock, because that isn't where God was putting them. All right. So that's a very interesting question. Interesting to think about that whole transition period there. Anybody else have a question or a comment or anything about our study today? Here you go. Let me release the microphone. Here you go.
Just one last comment. I go along with what you're saying, John. But at the same time, I'd have to say then at this period of time, like during that period of Acts 2 to 6, you know, there were great miracles and wonders being performed by the apostles. By the time you come to, would you say then, by the time you, which gave evidence to the doctrine and proof to the doctrine they taught, by this time, these miraculous wonders and signs and healings that Peter and them had done had ceased? Therefore, that would go along with what you're saying, that there were no more added on because the sign gifts had ceased with the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7 too. Or does that continue on because you see Paul still ministering with wonders and signs, you know, as late as, you know, the shipwreck and so forth?
Yeah, once again, an excellent question. And I think, yes, except I would say it a little bit differently than that. It doesn't appear as though they instantaneously cease, just drop off, stop, etc. But but they definitely fade off the scene. There's no question about that aspect there. The signs that Peter points to in Acts 2, quoting Joel 2, those specific signs, they're not just generic, you know, general kind of signs. They're very specific signs. And Peter, he puts them in two categories, because, of course, Joel put them in two categories, the signs on the earth and the signs in heaven. And he says, hey, the signs on the earth, that's really what he pointed to. He said the signs in heaven were coming, but they hadn't come yet in Acts 2, and they never did come, by the way. So it was pretty obvious to Peter that something about Joel's prophecy, the rest of it, something happened to it. It didn't come to pass. And so you can imagine that when Peter is meeting with Paul in, again, Galatians 2, the Galatians 2 meeting, Peter, in his own mind, has got questions about those signs. He's thinking that, man, what happened to all those signs and wonders? They're definitely, the rest of Joel's prophecy did not come to pass. Peter clearly knows that, and he's wondering why. And no doubt the other signs and miracles that were happening had at least begun to fade off the scene. I don't think they dropped off instantaneously, dramatically, but certainly they were not like they were there in Acts chapter 2 and 3. And so when Peter meets with Paul there, as recorded in Galatians 2, you got to know that Peter's going, oh, that's why that didn't happen. That's why those signs have pretty much gone away. And it absolutely answered for Peter and the others that had an open heart to receive it. To me, it absolutely answered for them and explained to them what happened to the rest of the signs in Joel's prophecy that had started there in Acts 2. So once again, very, very good questions, Trophimus. You always have great questions. We appreciate that. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class for today. We're certainly thankful that you took the time to join us. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Join us tonight at 7:30 for our next live session. Have a great afternoon. Bye-bye now.